I've always been a little perplexed by people who go to a doctor, and the doctor says, you're going to die. And the person comes back from that doctor visit upset. My doctor told me I'm going to die. Well, didn't the patient know that they were going to die before they went in to see the doctor? Having someone simply say to us, you're going to die, should not be new news. Now, a doctor might say you're going to die sooner than you expected to. Or a doctor might say to us, you don't have, in my estimation, much time left. Those things, those statements would clarify maybe our situation, but simply saying to a person, you're going to die, that's not helpful information. It's not helpful because God has been telling the world for a long time, you're going to die. Do you remember back in the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, Adam and Eve were told that they would die if they ate the forbidden fruit. The first couple was told that they could die if they did what God didn't want them to do. And then in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says that even Satan, through the serpent, talked about dying when it came to Adam and Eve. Then a few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible there talks about, because of the flood, how things and people were going to die throughout the earth. Throughout the Old Testament, as we look at the books of Exodus and Leviticus, and we continue on, we have information that reminds us that people die. When we turn to the New Testament, what do we find? More information that says people are going to die. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the text says, it is appointed, it is man's destiny to die. Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, death is our destiny. Tonight's text, Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. We have here two verses which say man is destined to die. We have an appointment with death. Now you may remember, if you've been here on the last few Sunday nights, that we've been talking about the four horses in Revelation chapter 6. John first introduces a white horse. And we, as we discussed that white horse, said that the white horse has a rider. A rider that's going forth to conquer. A rider with a bow. And that conquering is done by Jesus. The Lord is delivering people from sin. The Lord is ruling over heaven and earth throughout the Christian era. And if we allow the Lord to deliver us from the problem of sin, John then talks about three more horses. After the white horse, he talks about a red horse. And then he introduces a black horse. And then he introduces the fourth horse, which we want to study tonight. It's been pointed out that after we get past that white horse, the next three horses talk about, they describe, they tell us that God has sealed some things, He's promised some things for those who become His people with that red horse. John symbolized the fact that if we are a follower of Christ, if we want to be with the Lord, as He's writing throughout the Christian dispensation, if we want to be one of His followers, that red horse tells us that we're going to be persecuted. If you were here last Sunday night, we looked at the black horse. The red horse says you're going to be persecuted. The black horse talks about discrimination, economic problems. People were not being treated fairly in the first century. They would increase the price of food for those who were Christians and do some other terrible things to those who were God's people. So John uses the color black to say the Christians are going to face things like economic oppression. Well, people might have thought, well, the red horse is bad. The problems associated with the black horse make things far worse. So hopefully, John, that's the end of your bad news. But John says no. If you're going to follow the Lord, as he figuratively speaking rides on that white horse, he said there's a third thing that you need to be aware of. There's going to be something else that I want to communicate to you. And here is what we find concerning horse number four. Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 7 and reading through verse 8. The text there says, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I saw, and behold, there was a pale horse. And he that sat upon him, his name was Death. And Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with the famine, and with death, and with the wild beasts of the earth. Now, not every translation uses the word pale, but several do. Maybe it's safe to say that the majority do. And when we think about that word pale, when we think about the color pale, it is a color that we often associate with sickness. Maybe we've said to someone, maybe someone has said to us, you look pale. Your color doesn't look good. You look sick. Now, I suppose that one could look at this pale horse, this fourth horse, and say, since it's part of the seven seals, one might be able to argue, perhaps somewhat successfully, that John was saying, in addition to the persecution, the red horse, in addition to things like discrimination and economic opposition, the black horse, expect to get sick. Expect sickness, if you're a Christian, to be part of your life. God is not going to exempt you from the problem of illness, maybe serious illness. You might suffer this as you go through the Christian life. Well, that conclusion would certainly be true, but I'm not really persuaded that that was the main point of emphasis as John was thinking about this pale horse. I'm not persuaded that that's the right point of emphasis, because John says that the pale horse had a rider. And John says the name of this pale horse, it wasn't sickness, it wasn't disease, but John says this pale horse was named death. In Revelation 6, 7 and 8, John says death is a guarantee. Death is a promise from God. We might be a Christian, we might be one of the finest Christians living in our day and time. But the fact that we are really trying to seek God and serve Him, it is not going to preserve us from death. We will die, unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. And John says this. He associates death with Hades. Not only does John say that we're going to die, he tells us, he gives us an indication of what's going to take place after our death tonight. Based on Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we want to think about this pale horse, death, and how it's associated with Hades. We want to see what the Bible says about death, at least in brief terms. And we want to give some consideration to how Hades is connected to the place called death. If God has promised that death is something that's an appointment for us, Hebrews 9:27, it's sealed for us, Revelation chapter 6. It makes sense that we should try to figure out at least some of the things about it. Before trying to determine what death is, let's see if we can pick up a couple of more details from Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Now, if you look carefully at what was read, if you're thinking about what was read, John says that death affects a fourth part of the earth. Now, if you're looking at this on your own, you might think, well, that doesn't make much sense. How can death affect a fourth of the earth? Well, that statement is not literally true. John did not mean, okay, we've got 25% of the earth, and the people on this section of the earth, they don't die, but people on the other 75% of the areas, they do die. That's not the point. This is a book which is filled with symbolism. At various times in this book, John talks about the third part of man, as well as the fourth part of man. And those two different descriptions describe or refer to two different parts of mankind. When John talks about the third part of man, he is referring to the spiritual part of man. When he talks about the fourth part of the earth, or the fourth part of man, he's talking about, just as we would refer to directions, north, south, east, west, four directions. Or we would refer to the four seasons, things that are of the earth, things that are earthly. John says there is the fourth part of man, and that is the physical body that we possess. When John said death has power over the fourth part, he was saying that death has power over the part of our earthly body. In verse 8, John made a small but important point about death. When we die, John talks about different ways that a person might die. He says that death might come by the sword. Well, for those in the first century, sometimes because of persecution, they did die by the sword. And the sword was a brutal way to die. It was a painful way to die. And sometimes it was a slow way to die. But John says you might not die in that way. He says death might come by famine. Well, you can relate that to the black horse. If you're suffering economic oppression, as we described last week, your food bill becomes 10 to 12 times what it normally is. If your income has to all go for food, you might die of famine. And then John said there's a third thing that might happen to you when it comes to death. You might die because of a wild beast. Out of all the people that have ever heard make reference to death or talk about it, I have yet to find anybody in my recollection that has publicly said, I want to die a violent, horrible, painful death. People just don't talk like that. People just don't think like that. If people are forthright with us, if people tell us what is on their minds when it comes to death, I think virtually everybody would say, I want an easy death. I've actually heard people say, I hope I'll die in my sleep. I hope it's peaceful. I hope I don't die in an accident. I hope I don't die on the battlefield, dying of a bullet as it ebbs the life from my body. The book of Revelation, with this final horse, with this pale horse, it says we're going to die. And it says to God's people, there is no guarantee about death. You might die a painful, you might die a horrible, you might die a slow, agonizing death. God does not promise us an easy way out of this life. If we've been a Christian for very long, we've probably seen some people that have left this life in a lot of pain. They may have suffered for many years. And their final years, it was just agony after agony after agony. God says that may be what's sealed for us. That may be what we experience. Well, let's say that tomorrow is the day that we die. If that were the case, what would happen when we died? What is a good definition for death? Well, if you look at the internet or you pick up a dictionary, you can find some secular definitions for death. Some of those definitions would be, death is the action or fact of dying or being killed. Death is described as the end of life of a person or an organism. A third definition is the state of being dead, the permanent ending of vital processes in a cell or tissue. Now, if the secular definitions of death are right, to me, death is one of the most depressing things on the earth. Imagine going to the funeral of a loved one and someone who is trying to offer some comfort to the people who were there takes one of the definitions that I just gave. Your loved one has experienced the permanent ending of the vital processes of the body. Not much comfort for me. Not much comfort for anybody else. If the secular definitions for death are right, there is no hope. If the secular definitions for death are correct, it means death. Means a person's gone. Finished. They've essentially vanished. They're forever lost. Well, when we think about death, the Bible affirms that God is the giver of life. It also affirms that He is the one who has power over death. And thankfully, God has defined what death is. He explains death, and He explains it in a very simple way. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says, death is the body without the spirit. That is, there are two basic components of man. We also have the component which animates the body, but there is the spirit, the eternal part of man, which continues to exist after death, and there is the body. As long as that spirit is fused, as long as it is associated with the body, there's life. But when that body is separated from that eternal spirit, then death occurs. Now, an illustration of what James described is found in the Lord's life. If you were to flip over to Luke chapter 23, verse 46, you would find a passage, I think, that most people are familiar with. It is there that Jesus, while on the cross, commended His spirit to the Father. And the Bible says that He gave up the ghost. That is, He surrendered His eternal spirit. Now, the secular definitions for death say that a person experiences cessation. They say that a person goes out of existence. That they essentially vanish. That we've got the physical body, but that is all there is. But that's not what we find in the Scriptures. When we look at Jesus' life and others, but the Lord's life tells us that there was that physical body. It was still there on the cross. It was capable of being buried. But there was something that left that physical body. There was that eternal spirit that went somewhere else. Let's take, if you've kept your finger in Revelation chapter 6, let's take a look one more time at what we find in verse 8. John says, "And I saw, and behold, there was this pale horse. And he that sat upon him, his name was Death, and Hades." Hades followed death. John, as you think about the picture in Revelation 6, verse 8, pictures death as a force. And in conjunction with, in association with, along with the force of death, John says there is a second thing. And the second thing, that is Hades, follows death. It's almost like a cart and a horse, if you will. They are closely aligned, they're closely joined together. Now some, as they've thought about this, not necessarily from the Bible, but some have thought, well, there is a death angel. Some people, you may hear them talk about a grim reaper. After several years of serious Bible study, I have not found any evidence to confirm the idea of a grim reaper or a death angel. Now, I know that there are some passages which people use to say, well, this is the grim reaper or this is a death angel, but I have yet to find anybody that handles the text in such a way correctly when it comes to these things that those verses that are used describe those very things. Now you might think, well, what about that passage back there? It's over there in the book of Exodus. Well, there is Exodus chapter 12, verse 23, which talks about the destroyer in conjunction with Egypt. But I don't think you're going to find any reliable translation that talks about the death angel there. or you're not going to find a standard translation which says anything like the Grim Reaper. It was a force, a power that is described as a destroyer, but not a Grim Reaper. No indication that it was an angel especially associated with death as people typically think of that today. John, though, as he describes death and how it occurs, he says that Hades, that word simply means the realm of the dead. It is following along. It is joined with, associated with death. There is a close association with death and Hades here in Revelation chapter 6, but not just here. Remember, think about Luke chapter 23, verse 46. What do we find? Jesus died, there was death. And his spirit was returned to the Father. Death and Hades in the life of Jesus Christ, which is what we find here in Revelation chapter 6. Now somebody says, well, how do you know that when Jesus' spirit left his body, he went to the Hadean realm, as we find in Revelation chapter 6? Well, Revelation chapter 6 should be sufficient, but it's not the only place that we can turn to establish this. Heading back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. You may remember that Jesus died and he was in the tomb for a few days and comes back from the dead. After the resurrection, he appears for more than a month and finally he returns to heaven. After the Lord returns to heaven, his disciples are gathered together and they have the opportunity to preach to literally thousands of people. On the day of Pentecost, as people were hearing the preaching, Acts 2:22 records how those listening were told that Jesus was someone who was approved of God. That is, the miracles performed by Jesus helped authenticate who he was, that he truly was from God and was the Son of God. As the sermon continues, Acts 2:23 tells us that the Lord was a righteous person, but it was by the hands of lawless men that he was crucified. The Lord, Acts 2 verse 24, was raised from the dead. But before Jesus was raised from the dead, Peter goes back to that thought in Luke chapter 23 verse 46. Remember, the Lord's spirit was given up, surrendered to the Father? Well, where did his spirit go? Was it Hades, as we see from Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8? Let's take a look at what we find in the 27th verse of Acts 2. Because, speaking of Jesus, thou wilt not leave my soul where? In Hades. Where did Jesus' spirit go? Luke 23 verse 46. Acts 2:27 says, unto Hades. And that spirit wasn't left there. There was a reunion of the spirit and the body, and Jesus was raised from the dead. In our day and time, it's not uncommon to find people who think that if a person dies, the person was in a right relationship with God, that they go straight to heaven. I don't believe that. As you look at Revelation chapter 6, Acts 2:27, Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Luke chapter 16, passages which deal with Hades, you do not find that people go immediately to heaven. What you do find is that that physical body, remember James 2:26, the body apart or the body without the spirit is dead, that body remains behind. It can be dealt with in a variety of ways, oftentimes by burial. And as that body stays behind, the eternal spirit departs and enters into this place called Hades. Now, people have had opportunity to offer a lot of speculation about Hades, and that's exactly what they've done. They have sometimes raised some questions about where Hades is located. I don't know. I'd like to know where it's located, if that knowledge were possible for me to possess and understand, but that's right now a question that we can't answer. I've also wondered at various times, I'd like to know, that wherever Hades is, and Jesus, as he talked about Hades in Luke chapter 16, pictured it as a place which holds the righteous and the unrighteous until the end of time. At least for the righteous, I'd like to know how the saved get there. If they're guided there, or angels kind of lead them by the hand, figuratively speaking, because Jesus said angels, plural, took Lazarus to this realm. The Lord said, Lazarus, that poor man and a rich man, they both died. And because of that death, the body was separated from the spirit. James chapter 2, verse 26. Well, that's to be expected, because as we've seen from Revelation chapter 6, God has sealed death. Jesus made it clear that both of these men went to the Hadean realm. The poor man, Lazarus, went to a section of Hades, if you will, that was pleasant. Almost a foretaste of heaven, if you will. The rich man was not in a right relationship with God, and Jesus pictures him as being in another section, the opposite section of Hades, which is not a favorable spot, and that holds people until the end of time. So the unsaved are kept in an undesirable state, and one day their eternal fate, their eternal spirit would rest in hell. I wish we had some information beyond what's said about Hades in Luke chapter 16. I'd like to know how long it takes. If a person dies at 6:02 p.m., if we can put a time limit on it, how long does it take to get a person to the Hadean realm? Is it instantaneous? Does it take a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes? Exactly how long does that journey take? I'd like to know, after a person dies and they take that journey, if you will, to Hades, do they get to see anything along the way? Are they able to hear anything along the way? Are any explanations given as people are taken to the Hadean realm? Angels are pictured as transporting Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. I wonder, does God always use the same angels to transport people to the Hadean realm? I wonder how many angels come for those who go to the Hadean realm. We know that at least two were involved with Lazarus because the Bible uses the word plural. Maybe there were five or ten or maybe more than that. If angels communicate verbally with people, it's interesting to me to consider whether or not every angel is equipped to speak to every person, because various dialects, various languages are used on the planet. God doesn't answer those questions. But you know, he does give us enough information about death and Hades with this fourth horse to tell us, to remind us that our time on this earth is limited. If we're young, it might seem like we're going to live forever. If we're in our middle years, it might seem like we have a long time left. If we're in our later years, we might think the doctor is caring for me, doing a good job, and I still have many, many years left. But the fourth horse reminds us that death is a sealed experience. And unless the Lord returns, it's something that we will one day experience. And it is a process which is a transition. Our physical body, unless the Lord returns during our lifetime, our physical body is going to stay behind somewhere, somehow on the earth. It's going to sleep, as Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12, in the dust of the earth. And while our body stays behind, our eternal spirit is going to go to Hades, where it will wait for the Lord's return at the end of time. For the unsaved, Hades is not a pleasant spot. We see that from the story of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. But for the saved, Jesus, as he spoke about the Hadean realm, referred to it as paradise. If we look closely at the four horses in Revelation chapter 6, I believe we find some really helpful information. I believe, first of all, that we can sum up God's plan for man with the four horses. First part of that summation would be Jesus. He's on the white horse. He's come, he died, he was raised, and he moves throughout the world offering salvation to people, wanting to rescue people from sin. As the Lord does that, he warns his people, if you're going to become one of my children, expect persecution. I'm not going to keep you from it. Expect problems from the world, things like discrimination, unfair treatment, maliciousness. And then God says, be prepared for death, because I will not exempt you unless I come through my son. I will not exempt you from death. And I will not necessarily exempt you from a painful death. But God says, you stick with me. You ride with the Lord, and you're going to enter into Hades. It's going to be a perfect place as far as rest from the problems of this life. And you, to get there, you're going to get your fair share of wounds. You're going to get banged around. You're going to get bruised. It is going to be a battle that you have to face. Persecution, unfair treatment, discrimination, expect all these and more things. And then finally, you're going to have to face death. But I'll see you through it all. I'll watch over you. I will protect you. I will be with you hand in hand so that you can make it safely into eternity. The four horses remind us that there is a cost to being a Christian. There's a cost to be paid if we want to go to heaven. And yet the four horses also tell us that that cost is worthwhile. Tonight I hope that we are, as a group, collectively and individually, people who are truly committed to following the Lord as he reigns over heaven and earth. We're coming to a time of year when people sing songs with lyrics such as, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Well, that's true, the Lord has come. And it is a joyous, it is a great event. And as I think about that hymn and some others, there are lyrics like, let earth receive her king. I like that sentiment. Jesus is reigning on that white horse. Our job is to receive the king, to follow him. Persecution, distress, economic issues, painful death, whatever it is, follow Christ regardless of the cost every single day. Is that what we're doing? Have we joined the Lord's spiritual army, believing in Him, turning from what's wrong, repentance, confessing that He's going to be the one that we follow, baptized into a spiritual body of the church, and then riding with Christ, figuratively speaking, every single day, regardless if we're healthy, sick, young, old, persecuted, whatever it is. Lord, we're with You. We're in with You 100% all the way, every day. He's on that horse. He's reigning. Are we with Him? That's a question that we want to consider as we stand and sing with Selected Song.